Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, that makes absolutely no difference. Whether I hit the timer or not doesn't seem to change the length of my sermon. Just for those of you who are hopeful, abandon all hope. In these waning days of the season of Pentecost, our readings turn to apocalyptic literature, a kind of literature that finds its genesis and its beginnings in times of great tumult, times of war, times of hopelessness. In our first reading from the book of Daniel, there is this apocalyptic vision of the end of all things, and some, it says, will awake to great hope and some to despair. And then in our reading from Hebrews and also from Mark, visions of the end times. The popularity of such literature always increases in times when things are not going well. These kinds of readings speak to us, especially at times like we are going through in the present moment, where there are truly wars and rumors of wars, where every day we read of another person blowing themselves up and taking with them dozens or hundreds, where we look with only bated breath at the Dow Industrial Average and we wait for the other shoe not only to drop, but to go through four floors. It's hard to be hopeful in these times when poverty grows, where the gap between the wealthiest people in the world and the rest of the people grows ever wider, where world hunger is at an all-time high and stress accompanies it. In the midst of that milieu, we're given the gospel. The same gospel given to the disciples as they sat there looking at those huge, big buildings, those country bumpkins who'd never seen anything like it, had never seen something of that immenseness, signs of humanity's power and giftedness and talent, big stone, giant stone upon stone, seemingly indestructible. And Jesus says, the time is coming when not one stone will stand upon another. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be death and destruction, and that's just the birth pangs. Wait till labor really starts. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. These days, it's increasingly popular for lots of different folks to be engaged in sort of eschatological envisioning, looking forward to see when Jesus will come again so that we can time the market just right, so that we can get ourselves ready, so that we can be morally prepared. It's popular because we're afraid. It's popular because we're not sure what to make of a world in such chaos. And in the midst of that world, I want you to hear Jesus say, "Do not be afraid." Every generation goes through what we're going through. You just have to live long enough, right, Inge? If you live long enough, you get a little longer perspective on things and you can say, yep, we went through that in the 20s, we went through it in the 30s, in the 40s. And you begin to get a longer sense of things. And maybe you get a longer sense of hope that we find in Christ Jesus. One tends to panic a little less. You see, if you remember from our wonderful reading in Hebrews, we're not bound to fear, nor are we bound to some sacrifice that we give and depend on the priests and the church and all of that to sort of make everything be okay. But rather, it says we have this confidence. We have this confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. That is hope. You see, we have this great priest over the house of God, and we can approach that God with a heart full of assurance and faith. And we have this confidence, it says in Hebrews, for the one in whom we have faith has promised. The one who has promised is faithful. You see, we don't have to fear the eschatological vision and the tumbling down of stones and wars, of rumors of wars. We don't have to fear any of that. We don't have to get involved in cults and sort of work it all out ahead of time so that we're on the mountain at the right time when the big flash comes down. Because we've already been given the gift of God's promise. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry about the cataclysm. We just have to love. Now, if you want to see a cataclysm, if you want to see the overturning of the world, if you want to see the apocalypse, listen to the last part of the letter to the Hebrews, where the author says, you got to read this. Provoke one another to love. How many times do you hear that? We read over that like it just doesn't exist. But listen to it. This isn't just sort of a kind of instruction that, oh, you all should just like one another. Shouldn't we all just get along? We provoke one another to lots of things, don't we? We provoke one another to violence at times. We provoke one another into arguments and disagreements. We provoke one another into all kinds of stuff. But listen to what is called for. That having been loved by Christ, having been given the faithful promise, we should provoke one another to love. Talk about the walls tumbling down. When we provoke one another to love, racism, the wall of racism falls. When we provoke one another to love, the hungry are fed. When we provoke one another to love, forgiveness abounds. What if that was our mission statement? The Lutheran Church of Honolulu. Provoking love. People would read that and go, what's the matter with those people? Provoking love? And yet I think at the core of the confidence that Jesus imparts to his disciples and to us is that indeed that is God's mission in us and for us to be received with a provocative, amazing, incredible love of God's grace and to provoke one another to that same love. There are certainly wars and rumors of wars, difficult economic times, our friends losing their jobs, people being laid off and fired. And yet, there is this God who continues in the faithful promise and lives out that faithful promise through you, you crazy people, provoking one another to love. Amen.